Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team. What a wonderful morning to celebrate the love story of God coming to save us from our sins and to rise from the dead and to give us every reason in the world to trust Him and to follow Him with our lives. Well, today is a really fun morning because we begin a new sermon series. We're very excited about this sermon series as it builds each week until Easter Sunday. And so we would invite you to grab a sermon schedule in the back or to go online and look at the schedule for each week. And we would always love to encourage you to read the text before Sunday morning. Read it multiple times or in multiple translations and get your heart ready for the worship in the Word after we worship God in singing each morning. Well, to introduce this sermon series today, I want you to think about this idea of a countdown. Many of us love to count down to different things in life because a countdown is this idea of something big and exciting is about to happen. I'm looking forward to this thing in my life. Many of the kids in the room, probably all, usually are counting down the days till their birthday. Some of you have actually turned 16 recently and you're driving now, and that was a big countdown. Others love to count down the days until Christmas. I'm 36 and I still look forward to counting down the days till Christmas. Any amens out there? And so, but for others, it's the last day of school. We can't wait to get out for the summer. And then for many others, maybe those of you who don't really like winter right now, you're counting the days down until warm weather gets here because you know that means you get to go play outside more. You're going to go to the lake. You're going to go to the beach. And you just love the sun. Others count down the days until the opening day of fishing season or hunting season or a sport beginning or a big championship game. Well, some of you are already counting down the days until graduation. Where am I going to go and what am I going to do? And others are thinking about that first job that you're going to get. So countdowns come with so much excitement. We look forward to something, and no one could really probably put into words what it's like to count down the days until having a newborn baby in your life or in your family. It's so much fun. Well, one of my personal favorites would, of course, be the 8 months that I had to wait to marry my wife, Jennifer. I would have swore that during that eight months from proposal to wedding day, there was like 40 hours in a day. It could not get here soon enough. And then last year in 2020, as many of you know, Frank and Jasmine were engaged and their wedding was to occur last year. And it was so fun to watch Frank and Jasmine count down until their wedding day. In fact, because it was scheduled right in the middle of the unexpected corona season, they were stuck with, what do we do? Do we postpone the wedding and just wait and see if something changes, or do we have it? And finally, what really won out is they couldn't stand the wait any longer. And the countdown just happened, and they said, we're getting married, even if only 10 people can be there. And so it was really awesome. But I want you to think about this. God has His own way of counting down to His big love story, to His big event. From the very first time sin entered the scene in the garden, and because of sin, death came, death that was not a part of God's original plan because God is a life giver, God immediately made a promise. He began the countdown in Genesis 3:15. He promised to do something about it. And you could possibly sum up the entire Old Testament by saying this. As time continued to tick, God kept counting down and God kept letting everyone know, I'm going to rescue you. I am going to keep my promise. There is a big event coming, and the big event is not just an event, it's a who. And that who is going to change the world with this big event. And so God's countdown is unlike our countdown because we don't ever wake up and say, man, I'm really counting down the days until I start suffering and eventually die. But you think about that. We don't do that, but God did. God's countdown was always Him writing Himself into the story. He scripted His own pain. He scripted His own agony. He scripted His own suffering to the point of death. And He says, this is the greatest love story that the world will ever know. And so what we're going to do is we're going to count down some of the big things that God did leading up to this big love story, the crucifixion and the resurrection of His Son Jesus. So think of this. When you are counting down to something big, you make preparations. You don't count down till Christmas or a birthday party unless somebody's out there getting presents. And if you're going to have a birthday party, somebody better be getting ice cream and cake and balloons and sending out invitations and letting people know. If you're going to graduate, you send out invitations. If you're going to have a wedding, you send out news to everybody and you say, come to my wedding. I'm really looking forward to this and I want you to be there. You send those invitations out and you make those preparations because you love people. And you want them to know and you want them to participate. So as we enter this sermon series, I want you to watch closely each week and think, how was it that God prepared the world to have faith? What was God doing to wave His arms and send out an invitation prior to or the leading up to the crucifixion of His Son to get the attention of the watching world and say, you really need to watch this. In fact, you really need to place your faith in this. Don't ignore this because He is going to perform miracles. He is going to fulfill prophecies. He's going to do signs and wonders, and He's going to have multiple eyewitnesses to testify of this great event because God wants the world to have faith in Him. And so that's kind of our aim in this sermon series is that you, wherever you are in your walk of faith, that we would all become more established in our faith, that we would become more confident in talking about God and the gospel and the events that led up to the gospel story, and that if someone is out there, maybe you're here, maybe you're watching online, and maybe you're kind of like a lot of us that grew up, and you're really struggling in your own security of your salvation, you're struggling in your walk of faith. Some days you feel saved, some days you don't. We pray that this sermon series establishes you and you can put those doubts behind you and you can come to faith in Jesus or you can be confident in your faith in Jesus and then you can grow and follow Jesus and never go back to that. We pray that if you struggle to just talk to people about Jesus or if you struggle to witness or just to figure out how to bring Him up, that you will become more confident throughout this sermon series in who God is and in what God does to invite the world to Himself. So today our text is going to be in John chapter 11, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. And as you turn there and we step into the pages of time, the time is this. We're about 2 to 3 months from the crucifixion of Jesus, from Passover week. And we know that from the context of John 10 and John chapter 12. So it's the winter, and it's about probably December or January, and Jesus and His disciples are in a place called Bethabara, or your Bible may say Bethany beyond the Jordan. So the Jordan River that flows down into the Dead Sea, they're on the east side of it where John was baptizing, where John had once baptized people. And one day while Jesus and His disciples are there, a messenger shows up. And He has one of those messages that none of us ever want to receive. He has that, it's kind of that phone call or that text or whatever. He shows up and He has terrible news. He's in a crisis and He comes right up to Jesus and He says, Lazarus, the friend that you love, is sick. And the what He's picturing here is Lazarus hasn't just stubbed his toe. Lazarus hasn't caught a cold. We've come to find you because we're desperate, we're in a crisis, and you're the only one that can change this. And right there in the middle of receiving this message, Jesus looks back at the messenger, and Jesus looks at us, or looks at His disciples and says this, and it's here that I would like to invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. One verse in John chapter 11, verse number 4. Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Let's pray. Father, we know that this is a very familiar passage. We know that this passage has so much pain. This passage has so much hurt in it because sickness and death are very painful things that we experience in this life. We know the Bible refers to death as the last enemy. So we ask, as we gaze into this text, that we would see the beauty and the wonders of who you are and what you did through your Son Jesus, that our hearts of faith would be established, strengthened, and even comforted more, and help us to just be amazed at the way that you work in the lives of people to draw them to yourself. And we ask that your Spirit would have the freedom to speak to every individual here today and those watching online. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the problem about this situation is the distance between where Jesus is and where Lazarus is. Obviously, being reminded they didn't have cars and motorcycles and things like that back then. If we go to a map, Bethany, where Lazarus is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And where Jesus is in Bethabara or Bethany beyond the Jordan is up there. You can see it on the map. It's about 20 miles. So I don't know how many of y'all have just up and decided to go run to an emergency 20 miles away, but that would be pretty challenging. And maybe the messenger rode in on a horse or a donkey. We don't really know, but if we feel the urgency of this message, when the messenger left, it was already urgent. And you can imagine how long it took to get to where Jesus is, about 20 miles away. And you can imagine, as the time kept ticking, the hurt and the pain and the what if kept building up in the life of the messenger and in Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, whom Jesus loved very, very dearly. And so the picture is when he shows up, the messenger is basically saying this: "This is goodbye. If you don't do something right now, this is goodbye." In fact, everyone is saying their goodbyes to Lazarus right now, unless you show up and do a miracle. And you think, what's really good about a goodbye? Many of us in this room don't even use the word goodbye because we would actually say there's really not much good about a goodbye. Because when you say goodbye, or when someone says goodbye, we would usually say it when someone is leaving, someone is going off to school far away, someone's moving to another state, someone is going into the military. And so you might say goodbye, but it's a painful goodbye because you don't know how long it's going to be or if you'll see that person again. And the goodbyes we don't like to think about is when someone is sick or diagnosed with a terminal illness. So maybe we would all agree there's not really a lot that's good about goodbyes. But in this story, in this scripture, Jesus gives us a new perspective of goodbye in the midst of the pain. He's going to use it as a faith builder. And so as the text moves on, what we know is this. In verse number 3, Jesus is told, or the text tells us, the one whom you love is sick. The word for love here is phileo. In other words, the one that is your deep, affectionate, close friend is sick. He just gets right to it. If you're going to do anything for anybody, it's going to be one of your best friends, right? And then in verse 5, it says, the Bible says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So the word for love there is agapao. It's an unconditional love. So the text is letting us know what Jesus is about to do is not unloving. What Jesus is about to do is unthinkable, but it's not unloving, because every time Jesus would have went to Jerusalem during his three and a half years of ministry, he would have lodged at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house. They were good friends. This is where he would have stayed during his Judean ministry. And so he says this. He says, you know, here's what we're going to do. We're going to wait a couple of days. We're going to stay 2 days longer. Now step into the story and imagine. The messenger probably had to wait till the next day to leave and go back. That's a long journey. But what we can know from the story as a whole in John chapter 11 is the very day the messenger would have arrived to tell Jesus the bad news would be the very day that Lazarus actually would have died from his sickness. And so the messenger would get back really late that night, or most likely the next day. So now day two of Lazarus' death. And imagine what that moment was like. The messenger comes back, but where's Jesus? Well, I mean, you know, he said this sickness is not unto death. He said this isn't going to be your last goodbye, but Lazarus is dead. Well, so where is he? Why didn't he come? Is he behind you? Is he going to be here in a minute? Because maybe he can still do something, because he has raised a couple people from the dead before. I mean, I think it was the day that they probably died, but the daughter of Jairus and the son of the widow of Nain. I mean, so is he coming? Well, I didn't see him leaving when I left. And then that doubt starts to creep in, maybe from Mary or Martha. Well, does he not love us? I mean, did I misunderstand our relationship? Why wouldn't he come? I mean, he forgives sinners. He heals everybody. Why wouldn't he come? And so he waits 2 days. And then he says in verse 7 to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea." Now it's time to go. And they respond with, "Oh, hold on. We can't go back up there because everybody up there wants to kill you. This is a death mission. This is crazy. We can't go." In other words, where's their faith? Their faith is struggling in this moment because they know the hatred that's up there. They're not thinking about Lazarus. They're thinking about, man, what's going to happen to us if we go? So Jesus says this in verse 9. "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." It's as if Jesus says, look, if you live your life in fear, it's like living in darkness. You're going to stumble, you're going to trip up, you're going to fall down, you're going to get hurt, you're going to get bruised, and you're never really going to know where you're at or where you're going. I want you to walk by faith. If you walk by faith, it's like walking in the light. It's God who gives us light, and it's God who will shine into your day. It's God who will show you the path. It's God who will show you when to go and when not to go. And Jesus is really saying, we're on the Father's schedule, not man's schedule. Man says, do it now. Act now or else. God says, I have a different schedule. And so I want you to think about how he begins to speak to them. And the way he's speaking is like this. He's speaking to the faith of his followers. He is speaking to the faith of his closest followers. They have every right to say, Jesus, we've trusted you from the beginning. We've left everything to follow you. And maybe some of us feel that way, but you know there's always room to grow in our faith. Our good Father always has more to establish us with in the faith. And so he begins to speak to their faith, and then he starts to tell them, Lazarus is asleep. And they say, well, if he's asleep, somebody will wake him up. And then he says, no, you're not getting it. He's actually dead. The sickness, he's died, but we're going to go wake him. And then the picture is this. He tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then he says, I'm glad for your sakes, that I wasn't there when he was sick. I'm glad that we didn't go when the messenger came. I'm glad we didn't go on man's timing so that you may believe. Well, they already believe in him. And the word believe here is the word for faith or the word for trust. Nope. There's more available here for your faith. So nevertheless, let's go to him. There's something else, Jesus is saying, that I want you to see about me. In other words, Jesus can look into the future and he can see after his own resurrection and he can see the early church and he knows if his closest followers are weak in the faith, they will be weak in their works. And the early church will never survive the first century. The early church will never survive the hatred and the persecution that's coming. The gospel will never spread to the civilized world. And you and I today would not be having church. So he says, I'm glad. So now let's go. It's been 3 days now that Lazarus has been dead, and because this is for your faith. And so whenever they begin to move and they begin to walk, Thomas says, well, it's time to die. Thomas, the one that we know is going to doubt and really struggle after Jesus dies and rises from the dead, Thomas actually says here, well, guys, it's time to say goodbye. We're going to die. And he says this in verse number 16. So you got to kind of admire his courage, but remember, he's actually not trusting in what Jesus had said earlier in verse 4. He could have said, well, I don't know what you meant by seeing the glory of God, but I'm in. I trust you. He says, let's go so we can die with him. We're all just going to die. So he's at least courageous, even though he's not really exercising faith here. And so they begin to go. And whenever they get to the town of Bethany, it's actually now day 4. So maybe they camped overnight or whatever. And as they're approaching the village and the house where Lazarus stayed, they find out, or someone sends a message to Martha, Jesus is coming up the hill. Jesus is almost here. Martha runs out to meet him. And then she says this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know that had to kind of sting a little bit. Lord, if you had came and did what we asked when we asked, he wouldn't have died. Lord, do you see the pain and the sorrow and the brokenness on my face right now? It wouldn't be here if you had came before all this happened. But with what little faith she still has left here and all the emotions and all the struggling, she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. You know, let that be an encouragement. Even in the midst of the pain, the struggle, the emotion, and not understanding why, she can still say, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I'm not abandoning you. I'm not breaking this friendship off. And so now, Jesus begins to speak faith to his friends. He begins to speak to the faith of his closest friends. Mary and Martha, and Mary's going to show up on the scene in just a minute, they're not devoted followers, you could say. They've not left everything to follow him. They've not sat under his teaching and training and all those things. But they're his close friends, and they absolutely trust him. And watch how he begins to now speak to their faith. He tells Martha, your brother will rise again. And she says, well, I know he'll rise again because the Old Testament talks about this. The Old Testament says there's going to be a resurrection in the last day. So, okay, I get it. And he says, no. I am the resurrection. You believe in a resurrection? Resurrection is standing right in front of you. I am resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me, there's faith. Though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? Martha, are you willing to take a step of faith in who I am and what I'm able to do? He looks into her pain. He looks into the sorrow. And he says, there's so much more for you to know about me. I'm not denying the pain of death. But I do want you to know I have power over death. I have power to raise the dead. I have power to give life and speak life to those that are dead. Now think of this. No other religion in the entire world can make this claim and actually back it up. And he is getting the world ready for his own resurrection with a miraculous story right here because he's so intentional about the faith of everyone. Secondly, you look at this word, whoever. This word, whoever, isn't just an invitation to those who've been following him. It's not just an invitation to his friends and those who already do trust him or believe in him to some extent. This is an invitation for everybody. This isn't just for selected people. This is for the whole world. In other words, Martha, go tell your friends, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And so after they have this conversation, someone now goes and tells Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, she's up in the house mourning. She comes running out. Some of the other Jews that are with her, they think she's going to go to the tomb site or the grave site, and they come running out too, following her. And then Mary finds Jesus, and Mary falls down at his feet and says the same thing Martha did. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And again, Jesus doesn't frown upon their words. He can handle their whys. He can handle their hurt, and he can handle their what ifs, because he understands when we don't understand. He doesn't look down upon their lack of faith. And so he says, take me to where you have laid him. And they end up over at the gravesite. And Jesus sees her weeping. And the Bible tells us that he begins to groan within himself. And the Bible tells us that Jesus himself begins to weep. And I would want us to pause right here and just to say, Jesus doesn't look lightly at the situations of death or at funerals. He doesn't just look past it and say, oh, it's no big deal, I'm the resurrection and life. He fully feels the pain. He sees the weight of what sin has done into the world, and he sees the pain that it causes people. And so he hurts when you hurt, and he grieves whenever you grieve. And then there's a picture here where perhaps he's even angry or frustrated about what sin has caused and the brokenness that he sees in the world. And if things couldn't get difficult enough, some of the people that are standing by observe him and they say, wow, look at how much he loved him. While others look and say, this man who opened the eyes of the blind, could he not have prevented this man from dying? I mean, my goodness, if you love him that much, why didn't you do something about it? Why are you just showing up and crying about it? I mean, the situation is so painful. And that's the last thing you want to hear someone say in a situation like this. So then Jesus, still speaking to the faith of his friends, says, take away the stone. And Martha says, oh, hold on. Lord, you haven't been here. You don't really know what day he died. It wasn't 2 hours ago or just last night. It was 4 days ago. His body's began to rot. There's a smell, and it's an awful smell. We can't open up that casket. We can't roll the stone away. That's just the most, how do you even ask that? And he says to Martha, still speaking to her faith, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see with your own eyes the glory of God? Martha, I care so much about your faith right now in the midst of all of this pain. And then as everyone began to watch, and as they took the stone away, Jesus began to pray. And I want you to think about the way he prays. The way he prays teaches us this. Now he speaks to the faith of the faithless. His disciples are standing there. They're his followers. He's speaking to their faith. His closest friends are standing there. He's spoken to their faith. But then there's those that are around, some that have even mocked him. And he's so intentional. He doesn't let the hurt stop him from the good message, the good news that they all need. He begins to pray in a way that he speaks faith. He speaks to the faith of the faithless. And so he prays, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. This is so intentional. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this. Because of the faithless people that are mocking me and putting me down, and they remain faithless, I said this. Why? That they may believe that you sent me. I want them who are religious to connect the dots that I am the one that was always promised would be sent. There's been a countdown throughout the history of time, and they've read about me and they've talked about me, but now they don't recognize me. I want them to see that you've sent me. And because Jesus is praying to God, and because Jesus calls God Father, I want them to see that I'm his son. I'm your son. I am the Son of God. I want them to have faith. And now when he had said these things, you think of this. He looks at the tomb. He cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And out of the grave, Lazarus comes hopping, bound hand and feet. And he says, "Loose him and let him go." And the men gather around him and they're looking at him and they start pulling these grave clothes off. And maybe Jesus just walked over and said, "How was paradise, my friend? Welcome back." And everyone is looking and everyone is watching and they can't deny the reality of what they just saw God do that day. And maybe they go and talk to Lazarus. Maybe immediately Lazarus begins to tell them, "Man, I was in paradise for 4 days. You wouldn't believe who was there. I talked to Abraham and Moses. I talked to Isaiah. I saw them all. I was there. Now I'm back here." And in that moment, the thing that happened next, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. There wasn't just one miracle in this moment. There was two miracles. And as a church, we always have to keep seeing these miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But secondly, people came to faith in the Son of God. These people would now be a part of the early church. These people saw with their own eyes, he is the resurrection. He is the life. We said goodbye, but now goodbye has a new meaning. He spoke to the dead, and the dead came alive, and now we're looking at him. But then some of those people, look what the text says now, went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And watch what happens here at the end. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Well, let's pause right here and think about what's happened. In the temple, there's at least two different types of religious people. Some are Sadducees and some are Pharisees. Sadducees are the people who believe in the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, and how God wants us to live. But Sadducees don't believe in an afterlife. They don't believe in a heaven. They don't believe that God ever promised heaven to those who have faith in him, which is why we would sing the song, "They're so sad, you see." They're so sad, you see, because if this life is all that we have to hope in, that would be really sad. The Pharisees are a people who believe in the resurrection. They believe in the afterlife. They could have paused and said, "Oh my goodness, if what you just said is true, let's go talk to Lazarus. Let's go interview him. Let's go talk to all those eyewitnesses who were standing by, because 50 people at a funeral cannot have the same hallucination. 100 people at the same funeral can't have the same hallucination. Let's go talk to them and let them prove to us what we've always believed. There really is a resurrection." But what superseded their faith was their position. What stood in the way of what was really happening right around them was, what's this going to mean for our lives? And maybe you're here today, or maybe you're here online and you think, "I see the evidence. I read the gospel message and I see it and I want to believe it, but there's so many things in my life that would have to change." Can I just tell you, before you get into all those details, God is simply wanting you to come to him by faith. He will work out the details. That's why the church is here. This is our aim as a church, is to equip people in the faith, to take anyone new to the faith or old in the faith and say, "Let's now walk together by faith. Let's do this together." But what they said, "The Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." we have to do something about this, because clearly anyone who goes and talks to Lazarus is going to believe in Jesus. And think of this. As God counts down the days to his big celebration, to his big love story, he gave 2 to 3 months for all the people that wanted to in Jerusalem and surrounding Jerusalem and Bethany, and people that would travel from the civilized world to Jerusalem for Passover in 2 to 3 months. He gave them a person to go talk to. It's unimaginable the amount of people that would have went and talked to Lazarus in the next 2 to 3 months and asked him, what was it like? Did it really happen? Can we interview you? Can we write all this down? What did you see in paradise? And it's unimaginable to think about how many people started believing in Jesus, or at least took a step of faith and said, okay, I'm going to keep my eye on this guy, as a result of the testimony of Lazarus. So maybe if you would have went there and we could have talked to Lazarus, maybe at the end of his story, what Lazarus would have said is, you know, it was very painful saying goodbye. It was very difficult to see all those people who would come say goodbye to me and see me for the last time. But now, because of who Jesus is, goodbyes are for now, but goodbyes are not forever. Lazarus might say in some way, and we could at least say in some way, we don't like goodbyes. There's not many good things about goodbyes. But because of who Jesus is, we can at least say, when you give the most painful goodbye to a loved one, you can know, because of Jesus, goodbyes are for now, but goodbyes are not forever. And today, if you and I took a trip to Israel, and we went just southeast of Jerusalem to the little village of Bethany, here's what we would see on the map, and here's what we would see on a sign identifying the city. It would be this name. And now, since we can't read or speak Arabic, we might go ask a local. Can't even pronounce it. We might go ask a local. What? I thought I was in Bethany. Why is this name on the signs of your town? What does it mean? Can you translate it into English? And they would say, it means the place of Lazarus. And you would say, you mean your whole town in 2021 is named the place of Lazarus? And they would say, yeah. And then you would say, where did it get that name? Some would speak from faith, and some would speak from myth. But all would know the story of what Jesus did in their little town about 2,000 years ago. And if you said, well, can you show me maybe the tomb site or the grave site where all this went down? They would say, yeah, it's right up here. And you would walk up there, and you would step inside, and you would go down about 27 steps to the level of what supposedly is the ground of the first century. And when you went down those steps, you would look into another small room. And that room, at least as they say, was the tomb of Lazarus. And hanging on the wall beside that room is this inscription: death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And you might say, and I might say, great is our God. He isn't just the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. And he has forever changed the meaning of death and even the understanding that we have in saying goodbye. Let us pray. Father, we look into your text, and I pray that we could look with eyes of faith and just be blown away and step back and say, that is who you are. During our most painful moments in life, during the heartaches of life, when sickness and sorrow and death and grief come our way, let us be a church that is established in the faith, eager to tell the world of the good news, eager to tell the world that the gospel means good news, and good news gives goodness to goodbye. And when someone has trusted the gospel, That goodbye may be for now, but that goodbye is not forever because of who your son Jesus is and what he has done. We ask that you would draw all peoples to yourself as a result of this text and this message today, and let us be established in the faith. And for the one who may be out there that's never believed in the gospel, draw him and draw her to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.